First of all, I would like to thank you for your prayers and your concerns about me during my absence. And as I said in the Bible class this morning, I'm thankful for Buddy Steele and Jeannie Sims who stood in for me last week on very short notice, about 2.5 hours. Thought I could wear this thing out, but it wore me out. So I am doing better, but just trying to get my strength back. So please keep me in your prayers. Also, we have many of our number who are ill and out. Let us do what we can by encouragement to try to encourage those people and try to help them any way we can. It's opportunities like this that we can share our love one with another. I also would like to ask a prayer for you that you would remember. My father is going to leave tomorrow to begin to drive down to Florida to put his house up for sale there, and then when that is done and they pack up, they're going to be returning to Indiana, where he has determined to purchase a home there in Indiana, which is very much appreciated by his children. That's where he needs to be. His health is declining, and his wife's health is declining, and they need to be by their children. And through the efforts of my daughter, that's going to be accomplished. And I'm very thankful for that. And that's going to be a long trip, and I would ask that you pray for them, that all that would go well. One other thing. In the vestibule, there is a question box. I got a interesting question the other day. What's the question box for? Well, let me explain what the question box is for. The question box is for biblical questions on any subject. And I'm going to begin to answer those questions on the last Sunday evenings of every month. So put your questions in there. They can be on any Bible subject. I've already been given an idea of one, and the fellow that told me, he needs to write that out so I know exactly what he wants me to cover concerning the Holy Spirit. There are many things in the Bible sometimes that we don't fully understand exactly what it means when we read a certain passage of Scripture. We read something and yet we know we can read it and we think we understand it, but we don't know how it applies. So that's what the question box is for, to ask those questions. And I can tell you in years past that I've done this, the majority of questions are, I get a lot of questions about the Holy Spirit. I get a lot of questions about passages that are difficult, like the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. I get questions concerning Old Testament prophecies that are given. And of course, there's always a number of questions on the book of Revelation. And that's fine. You ask anything you can, and I'll do my best to give you a Bible answer. So I encourage you to put your questions in there so it can be a profitable study. This being a new year, what I had planned to do is what I'm doing today. I want to take this opportunity to talk about a new year. Every year the calendar goes and moves forward, it's an opportunity for us to reflect and for us to look ahead to the future. And every time that we have an opportunity to do this is because God's been gracious enough to give us another year to begin and another year of life that is past. And so what I would like to do this morning is I would like to talk about how to make the new year better than the old. In many ways, 2014 was a very difficult year for this congregation in a lot of ways. And yet, we were met with many challenges, and we've been given many challenges. But yet, we should not become discouraged. We should be revigorated to answer these challenges and to do what we can in order to change the direction. And so, to do this, we're going to look at Psalms chapter 90. And if you have your Bible, please turn them to Psalms chapter 90, because we're going to read that psalm in just a few moments. And then we're going to make some application about how we can make 2015 better than 2014. Moses reflected on his life, on his faith in God, the meaning of life, and the passing of time. And We profit by marking time. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, we are told about marking time, about day and evening being a period of time. That is the beginning of seasons and years, days and nights. God set up time. And Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 tells us that we need to redeem the time. That we need to walk circumspectly. We need to be aware of the things that are around us. And we need to redeem our time because all the time we have is right now. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. Yesterday is past. All we can do is learn from the past. But we need to use our time in the best possible way in order that we might please God. To do this, I would like us to examine for a few moments the 90th Psalm. It's not very long, but it has a lot of good information in it that we want to try to make application of. We're going to begin in reading in verse 1. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains brought forth, or ever the earth was formed in the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, Return, O children, for 1,000 years in your sight, or like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like sheep, like sleep. In the morning they are like grass that grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and it is withered. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquity before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all the days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only in labor and in sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For all the fear of you is in your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And you have compassion on your servants. All satisfy us earthly with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all the days of our life. Make us glad according to the days which you have afflicted us, the years which we have seen that are evil. And it concludes, let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to your children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of your hands for us. Yes, establish the work of your hands. And so we see in this introductory psalm of chapter 90, there are three parts of this psalm. The first six verses have to do with God is eternal and man is temporal. We are that which was created. God is an eternal being. The eternal just means no ending, no end. God has always been. He is in that position and we are that which was created, so we are temporal. In verse 7 through 11, the writer of the psalm points out that God's anger about sin. God's anger about sin is one of the reasons that God sent his son in order to make a remedy for sin. And then in the last verses of this psalm, it deals with the prayer for God's favor. And so when we begin to look at the coming of a new year, we must remember that we are created for the purpose and the need to do God's will. Remember in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the last couple of verses, it says, what is the whole duty of man? Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This was Solomon's conclusion. And we will continue our study of Ecclesiastes, Lord willing, next Sunday. But what we see in Ecclesiastes is the meaning and purpose of life cannot be found without having God in the center of it. And so what I want to do for a few moments is I want to give you some suggestions that I believe will help us make the new year better than the last. There are six things that we're going to talk about this morning very briefly. And they are, we're going to talk about the cleansing of sin. The cleansing of sin is something that we need to do. We need to determine to learn and to grow. We need to be growing into spiritual maturity. We need to study God's Word more diligently if we're going to be able to fulfill the first two points. And then we're going to have to learn to get closer to God. One of the things that can draw us closer to God is to have a very effective and fervent prayer life. And then we're going to need to get more involved in the local church. We need to be an active participant in the work of the Lord's church. And then last of all, we're going to look very briefly at trying to strive for a godly home. That's important for our children, for our grandchildren, for the influence that we have in the community. And the stronger the home is, the stronger the community will be. And the stronger the home is, the stronger the church will be. So let us begin by first of all looking at cleansing and seek cleansing from sin. We urgently seek God's forgiveness without excuse or delay. We're all going to sin. We talked about that in Bible class. But when we sin, we should learn from it. We should repent of it. We should turn away from it. We need to accept responsibility. Always try to blame others for the lack of the things that they do in their life. You know what? My life to God, my living for God, is not conditioned upon what other people do. Other people are going to make their decisions in life, and that's their decision. Every person makes their own choices. And whatever one does or doesn't do should not reflect on my duty to God and what I need to do. If you read Psalms chapter 51, this is a psalm written by David after his sin with Bathsheba. And this was something that was constantly on David's heart because of his mistake, because of what he did. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." No matter what we do in transgression to God, we first need to make it right with God. Every sin that a man commits is first and foremost against God. And therefore, he is the only one that can rectify it, and he is the only one that can forgive it. And so, to be able to gain forgiveness of sin, you have to take accountability and responsibility for sin. It's not somebody else's fault. It's not this circumstance. It's not this situation. It's my fault. It's my weakness. It's my choice, and I must take accountability of it. It starts with the new birth. In John chapter 3, we're told that we need to be born of the water and the Spirit. And the water and the Spirit is the only way that a person can ever enter the kingdom of God. And this new beginning needs to change our heart and our relationship to God. When we become a child of God, that puts us in a different relationship and responsibility in the world. It is no longer, from that point on, it is no longer about you. When I became a Christian, it no longer was about Keith. It's about God, it's about His will, and it's about the ability and talent that God gave me and how I can use that according to His will. We have been freed from the kingdom of Satan, and we have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, according to Colossians 1 and verse 13. Guilt to innocence, despair to real hope. We no longer have to live in fear. We no longer have to live worrying about what's going to happen, because God has released us from the bondage of sin. We're no longer shackled to it. We no longer have the condemnation. We know that there is a way to be released. There's a poem from a book that was written by Louise Fletcher called The Land of Beginning Again. And in that, I just copied this phrase out. It says, "I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again." Well, the thing that Mrs. Fletcher is talking about, God gives us the ability to do that. God gives us the ability that we can start with a new slate. Now, when one obeys the gospel, you start with a new slate. You've been given a reprieve. We've been given a second chance. And what we can do is we have to strive to keep that slate clean in order that we might always have this close relationship with God. We need to keep a tender conscience to correct and resist sin. As we talked about in Bible class, we're going to be tempted. We're going to be tempted every day. But we need to resist sin. We need not yield to it. We need to recognize it. We need to understand what it does. You know, one of the things that I think really plagues brethren is they don't understand the destructive nature of sin. Sin is a destructive thing. It destroys every good thing in your life. But what it does that's really damaging is it destroys your relationship with God. That makes it a very important thing that we resist it, that we remain with a tender conscience to overcome sin. Seek cleansing, do not persist in it. And in Psalms chapter 19. And by the way, if you would do a very good study of Psalms, there is much teaching in this book about the danger of sin and how it can work into your life and the effect that it can have. In Psalms 19, beginning in verse 12, who can understand his error? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of transgression. Sometimes we get ourselves in those presumptuous sins. Sins that we think that we can't avoid and it's going to happen anyway and that God will just forgive us. We need to rise above that. Simon sought cleansing right after he sinned. He was told that he was in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And that was a person that had just obeyed the gospel but tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what he did, Peter said, you have gone back into sin. You're in the bond of iniquity. Sin has got a hold of you again. What was he told to do? Look at verse 24. In Acts 8 it says, then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken shall come upon me. He wanted to have that taken care of immediately. And that's what we should do. When we sin, we need to take care of it immediately. We need to understand it was sin. We need to acknowledge it was sin. And then we need to put it aside and repent of it and ask God to cleanse us. You know, one of the greatest passages of Scripture is the invitation given by our Lord in Matthew chapter 11. Most of us have heard this short invitation, and it's the Lord's invitation. It says at the end of chapter 11, it says, come unto me, all you are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus invites the weary sinner. He understands our weakness. He understands how Satan tempts us. He understands the world that we live in and how it presses us to do things that are contrary to God's will. You know what? God didn't save you from your sin and didn't die on the cross in order to give you that opportunity and then want you to fail. God doesn't want us to fail. He wants us to win. And He's done everything in His power to help us win. But He can't help us if we don't let Him. And the way we let God help us is let Him direct our lives. Let Him cleanse us from our sin. Another thing that we need to make, if you want to call it a resolution, I kind of don't like that word. And the reason I don't like it is because I know many people that make them. Matter of fact, did you make any New Year's resolutions in 2014? Did you keep them? If you didn't keep them, why make them? You know, there's nothing wrong with making a resolution. But it is if you just make it and then don't follow through with it. But I want to suggest to you that we need to determine to learn and to grow in Christ. Disciples of Christ are learners. We always learn. As long as we live on this earth, we're going to be a learner of Christ. That's what a disciple is. And we have much to learn. In Jesus, when He gave the Great Commission, He said, to go into all the world, teach the gospel to every creature. And then he said, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teach them all things that I have commanded. Notice what he said. Teach them all things that I've commanded. You see, after obedience, that's not the end. We have to learn the other things that Jesus wants us to learn. We need to bear the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul listed the works of the flesh. And these are things that we are to put off and we are to put to death. But in the same passage, he also tells us the things that we are to replace, the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh that we put to death when we obey the gospel, we're to replace that with the fruits of the Spirit. The Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Those are called Christian virtues. And we are to add those things into our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, it talks about the Christian graces. And it says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance self-control. And it goes through a list of things that we are to add to our faith. You do that by spiritual growth. But you know why you do that? The reason we do that is for what the end of the passage says. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. This is God's plan, how we can refuse or how we can get around stumbling back into sin. We put these Christian graces into our life. It is the way that we can bring ourselves to get to heaven. Now, if we're going to make the determination as an individual, as a church, to grow, to mature spiritually, how are you going to do that? How are you going to learn to grow and be stronger in the faith? Well, that's our next point. You've got to study God's Word more diligently. Bible study is essential to learn how to grow. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I appreciate, I really do, all the kind things that you say about my teaching and about my preaching. I appreciate that. But that's not enough. You're not going to grow a proverbial inch if that's all you do in your spiritual growth. Because you need to do much more. You need to look into God's Word yourself. If you've been listening to the radio broadcast, and you've been watching the TV programs, I'm hoping you're seeing a pattern. I am emphasizing over and over in every way I can that you need to get in the Bible. You need to get into the Word of God. It is a tragedy in our culture that people are Bible illiterate. They do not understand God's Word. And yet they claim to love God. They claim to be serving God. They claim that they're going to heaven. But yet they do not know the fundamentals of what the Bible teaches. But they are not alone. Many of my brethren are in that same category. They do not know their Bible. There was a time, I'm told, right around the time I was born, in the early 50s, what people used to say about people in the Church of Christ, I even heard this statement in a debate a number of years ago. They were in a courtroom and they didn't have a Bible. And the story is told that they didn't have a Bible, and one of the persons in the court says, well, just find a member of the Church of Christ and put your hand on his head and that'll be close as you can get to a Bible. You couldn't do that today. Let's be honest, could you do that today? We used to be known as walking Bibles. Are we that anymore? Do we really know the book? Do we really understand its precepts and its teaching? But brethren, you're going to have to if you're going to be effective in leading people to Christ. You can't lead somebody where to go if you don't know how to get there yourself, can you? How can you teach somebody something that you don't know yourself? We have to develop a desire for God's Word. It's something like an appetite. Desire the sincere miracle of the word that you might grow thereby. You know, I have a great desire for pizza, which I have even a greater desire now since I've decided I'm not going to eat that stuff for a while. But I wasn't born in that. I developed that over time. You've got to develop an appetite for this. You've got to want to develop to know what this book says. How do you do that? How did I develop an appetite for pizza? I kept eating it. That's how you develop an appetite for this. You keep putting your time and effort and your heart into learning what it says. Let me ask you a question. Is it ever a waste of time to get into this book? Is it a time that you wasted when you open this good book and you read it, and you meditate upon it, and you study it? Is that time that you wasted, or is that time that can profit you? We need to eagerly search for the truth. You know why those Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica? Because they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They didn't do it once in a while, they did it daily. We also understand that there's an inexhaustible treasure mine that's in the scripture. In Psalms chapter 19, in verses 7 through 11, I want to read this to you. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Ladies and gentlemen, brethren, we need to have a knowledge of God's Word. And it needs to be growing every year. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to tell me the answer to this, but I want you to think about it. Do you know the Bible better in the 1st of January 2015 than you did in January 1st, 2014? Do you have a better understanding of God's will? You know, one of the reasons I'd encourage you to get on a Bible schedule and read the Bible every day, because it puts the Word of God in your mind every day. Every day. And I'm not saying that's the only thing you need to do, but that's a good thing to start the day, to end the day, in the middle of the day. Whatever it's good for you to do, read your Bible. Make a daily habit of reading your Bible every day. There's all kinds of reading plans that you can get on. I've done it in a various number of ways in the last 17 or 18 years. This year, I'm doing something I never did before. I got a new thing called Four Streams. And what Four Streams is that I read the Bible through the Old Testament one time during the year. I read the New Testament twice and Psalms and Proverbs four times during this year. You know what? One of the things I've noticed as I began this, it takes a lot more time than it did when I'd done it in years past. But I know at the end of the year that I'll benefit. Brethren, try it. We need to have a healthy relationship with God's Word. It is something that is vital for your spiritual life. The heartbeat of your spirituality and your growth and your knowledge is tied to the Word of God. You have to have a relationship with it. The other thing that will help you in that is to draw closer to God in prayer. Pray, ask God for help, ask God for strength and courage, and ask Him for determination to make a conscious effort to draw closer to Him in your study, in your growth, in your maturity, and ask Him to help you grow in your faith. And we need to make prayer a regular part of our life. Jesus teaches us how to pray. That's not the Lord's Prayer, that's a teaching on how to pray. We're to pray for others. We're to pray and be thankful to God for the daily bread that he gives us. We're to pray for those who despitefully use us. We're to pray for forgiveness. We're to pray that the things of God's kingdom would be furthered. We are to pray every day. Psalm teaches us to pray in all situations. If you study the Psalms, it is a book that is strongly connected to the value of prayer. It shows the difficult situations that men found themselves in that they went to God in prayer. But here's the problem with that. Too many treat prayer like a safety valve. They only turn to prayer when they need something or when they want something. But we need to learn to pray to God in thanksgiving. Let me ask you an honest question this morning. Let me ask you something about 2014. Did you ever, during the year of 2014, offer a prayer to God that you didn't ask him for a thing, but thanked him for all the things that you have in your life? Your health, your family, your spouse, your children, your ability to work, the country that you live in and gives you opportunities that many people in other countries do not have, for the forgiveness of sin, for the hope of heaven, and for all the things that his death meant to you. Have you ever prayed a prayer where that's all you did is give God thanks? Have you ever done that? It needs to be a daily part of our lives. You know what 1 Thessalonians 5:17, all of us can quote it. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Does that mean pray 24 hours a day? No. Does that mean I need to be on my knees every day? Maybe. What it means is that it must be a part of your life. It must be a habit. It's not something I do just before I eat. It's not something I do just before I go to bed. But it's something I do on a regular basis. You know why you need to do this on a regular basis? Because it's the only avenue how you can communicate with God. It's the only way that you and I can communicate with our Father in heaven is through prayer. And you know what's remarkable about this? Only the people in the family of God have the privilege and the honor of being able to pray to our Father and know that He hears us. You know, we don't have any problem talking to people that we love, do we? Our children, our grandchildren, our friends. Don't we love God? And if we love God, don't we want to talk to Him? We need to make prayer a regular part of our lives. Next, we need to be more active in the local church. Church needs to have active participation. Church is not a spectator sport. I want to say that again. Church is not a spectator sport. Every member of the church is important. Man, woman, or child. Young, old, in the middle. Doesn't matter. Every person needs to take an active participant role. We all have a role to play. Please look at Paul's illustration in 1 Corinthians 12 when he used the human body. He says, is all the body an eye? If all the body were the eye, where would the hearing come? If all the Bible, all the body was the hearing, where would the sight come? If all the body was a hand, then where would the feet come from? You see the point? It takes every part of the body to be efficient, to work, you know. And you know how we can really understand that? What happens when you get sick? It starts out in one place, and before long, it affects your whole body. You don't feel like doing anything. It just zaps your strength, your complete body strength. And then you get worn down. What do you think happens when you don't participate in the Lord's church? You get weak. You get vulnerable. And you get complacent. And you get apathetic. And what you are you not being effective. Every member is important. The church is not just about the preacher. It's not just about the men. It's not just about the Bible class teachers. It's about everybody doing their part. Every one of us have a role to play. Whether we're young, old, middle, we all have a role to play. Each of us have talents and abilities. God gave them to us. And in Matthew 25, in the parable of talents, the number of talents wasn't what the parable is about. The parable's about what you did with those talents that God gave you. What are you doing with the ability that God gave you? What are you doing with the talent that God gave you? Are you building to make other talents? Or are you digging them and hiding them in the ground? Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The work of the church is not to be done by just a few. Let me tell you what happens when that happens. You burn them out. You burn them out. And I'm going to share something with you about this point. I've done too much. But I've made a resolution for 2015 too. And one of my resolutions is, I'm going to start trying to make other people do the part that I'm trying to do for them. Because it's the only way that this church is going to function, is if each of us take an active participant role. No, you can't all preach. You can't all teach classes, but brethren, the Lord's work is about a lot more than that. How do things get done here? They just get done. How do they get done? You know, there's little things we can do. Can you call the sick? Can you visit the weak? Can you lend encouragement to somebody that's lost somebody that's very close to them? Tell them that you're praying for them? Tell them that you're thinking about them? Can you do that? Can you clean the building? Take care of the communion? Teach a class? Can you do that? Can we do that? Yeah, we can do that. How do you think all those things get done? Well, Keith, they get done because you make those lists and put them out there on the board. No. You know what? A lot of people don't get involved in the Lord's work, because when you get involved in the Lord's work, there's some things you're going to see that if you're not careful, it's going to be discouraging. Because you're going to see a lot of other people who are not. And it gets discouraging. It gets discouraging. This church was put here to do God's will. And not any one person or a handful of people can make it do what God created it to do. It takes all of us to do it. And last, we need to strive to have a godly home. Strong homes make a difference in our community. Husbands and wives need to unite in love. They need to have unselfish mutual love one for another. Read Ephesians chapter 5. What illustration did God use to demonstrate the love that should exist between a husband and wife? He used the Lord and the church. If you can, husbands and wives, if we look at the Lord and His church, can we see anything that the Lord would do to humiliate His bride, to belittle her, to make her feel that she's not important, to take her for granted, to insult her, to mistreat her? Can you even imagine in your mind the Lord ever doing that to the church? No. Well, then you can't do it to your mate. And you know what? We're not going to make strong commitments. I have told people this my whole life. I have a lot of empathy and I pray a lot for people who are not married to other people who are Christians. I pray for them a lot. But I want you to know what I pray for. I pray for their strength, because the only way we're ever going to convert that person is by being fully committed to the Lord ourselves. I have never seen in all of my life an unbeliever in a marriage to a believer ever be converted to the Lord that wasn't because the other person was committed to the Lord. Day in, day out, and year in. And you know one part I could tell you, it took 49 years for the lady to get it done. There was a fellow when I was in Ohio, and won the Christian, but he was there at every service. Without fail. You know what? He even came when she didn't come. But she just kept doing what God commanded her to do. And in time, he was converted. Matter of fact, he was converted a year before she died. We need to be committed. Fathers are spiritual leaders. We're leaders. God made us leaders in our home. And our main responsibility in the home is to be a spiritual leader. To demonstrate what it means to serve God. To demonstrate what it means to be committed to the Lord. And then, we also have responsibility as children to our parents. We need to emulate the men of faith and character. You know what Genesis 18:19 says about Abraham? I know that he will lead his family in following me. That's what God said about Abraham. He knew that he would lead his family in following God. And you know what? You can lead your family in following God, and that's not a guarantee that they will. But it's an absolute guarantee if you don't, that they won't have a chance, and it will be very difficult for them to overcome. The chance that they have, that's what Proverbs says. Train a man and the child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, does that mean that they're never going to go wrong? No, that's not what it means. But when you lay the foundation, there is always hope because they can return to what they know to be true. But if you don't lay that foundation, what can happen? Let me share this with you very briefly. If you don't teach your children about God, the world will teach them about the devil. Guaranteed. Somebody's going to fill that void. And the devil is always willing to do it. Finally, 2014 has passed. And God has given us the grandest, the ability to begin to live in a new year. Now that the new year has begun, what are your spiritual goals in 2015? Do you have any? Have you made any? What do you plan to do in the service to the Lord this year? Can you say that you are spiritually stronger today than you were when this year began 365 days ago? Do you plan to be more involved in the Lord's work? Or do you plan to be less involved? Or do you plan to remain the same? And last, can God depend on you and your help for His work in 2015? At the end of this year, that question will be answered for every one of us, if God could depend upon us. I want to begin this lesson. First and foremost, I want to thank you for allowing me to work here as your evangelist. I love every one of you. But I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart, I cannot do this work by myself. And I'm getting tired. And I'm going to do something about that. Because you know what I've found out in my life as a preacher? People will allow you to continue to do the work if you continue to do it. Well, we're going to have to make some changes, folks. We're going to have to make some changes. We need to look at each and every one of us, need to look at ourselves and ask yourself this question. Are you concerned where this church will be when you're gone? When you're gone. I worry about that. I pray about it every day. But we need to do more than pray about it. We need to work to make sure that there will always be a church in Harrodsburg, Kentucky, where people can come and worship and serve God and to do His will. But it's just not going to happen. We've got to do the things to make it happen. Let us join our hearts, join our hands together to make this year better than 2015. I'm willing. Are you willing? Let us work together for the glory and the good of the Lord. Please take your song books out for the song that's been selected. There's one here who's not a Christian, and I think this may be one of the few times there's just a couple who aren't. But if we can help you make your decision to serve the Lord, we're here to do that. If you're here and your life's not right with God, then you need to make that right. We want to give you the opportunity to do that. But let each of us be honest with ourselves. But most of all, we need to be honest with God. Because all the things that I've taught and said this morning, two people know the answer to every point that I've made. God knows the answer, and you know the answer. Think about that. Is God able to put His trust and His hope in you, in me, as we stand and sing?